Now you got your notes. I'm going to run through a number of things with you. And this has to do with the whole idea of learning. Some have asked, how do we actually pursue knowledge? How do we read the Bible? So I'm just going to share with you how we can do that. And hopefully this will make a little bit more sense along the way. Right? All right, so we are all here now. Before we even turn to 1 Peter. Okay, well, let's pray together. Now, Father, we pray that you will help us to understand your word. Help us to read with a definite desire to pursue the knowledge of God and all the different aspects that we are supposed to learn. We pray that you will open our eyes, teach our hearts to learn what we need to. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we are going to first to turn to the famous book of Isaiah. Am I tired of looking at book? No. Just to help you to understand how do we pursue. So 28 here. Yeah, let's take a look at this very carefully. What is the problem here? But let's take a look at how we can learn on this matter here. Okay. In 28, we read this important thing here. Right? Now, in verse 9, we read, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Okay? Now, that's a good question. How will we learn? How are we going to discover? And in verse 10, now that is a concept. It is precept upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line, line upon line. Here little, there little. Now, this is essential. You see, a lot of people have a bit of this, a bit of that, a bit of this, a bit of that, and together, we call that rojak in Singapore. And so nobody knows exactly what we ought to learn. Question, how to learn? And this is very important. So we learn, we call it a precept or a law or a commandment, whatever you want to call it. Right? We establish rule number one. Okay, one. Number two, precept upon precept. Right? So one piece of knowledge is built up upon another. It's like a whole building, stone upon stone, stone upon stone. You cannot pluck one in the middle of nowhere and hope. It can't. It has to be built up stone by stone, and all the stones are connected. This is what we mean by line upon line, precept upon precept. There's no other way to learn. Right? So you have to learn. I mean, it's just like learning any language, but this is what it is. Okay? In verse 11, with stammering lips and another tongue, he will speak to his people. Right? Now, this is very important. So it took, literally, Israel to be out of the country in order to understand and appreciate God and the scriptures. Literally, they had to be taken out of their comfort zone to learn. And so the Lord had to speak to them. They've literally almost lost their language. They lost the scriptures. They had to learn Hebrew all over again. They lost it. And so when you try to learn a new language, it is truly with stammering lips. Right? This is important. With another tongue, same thing. When you learn language, you learn Hebrew, you learn Greek, and it becomes literally this. How do I pronounce this word? You work at it. What does it work? What does it mean? And it is same, line upon line, line upon line. you cannot hurry the process of knowledge. See, that's a big mistake that a lot of Bible schools make. They put it all into a doctrine, and we study the doctrine, but we don't study the scriptures. It's a mistake that is made again and again for generations. So we end up not knowing the scriptures. We only know about the doctrine. But what do you know about the scriptures? Nothing. That's a sad reality. And so for many people, the idea of learning is just lost along the way. And I want to encourage us, let's recover the whole idea, rediscover God all over again. Right? So let's build on these things. I'm going to show you how this works in 1 Peter. Precept upon precept. One will build on the other. Two, line upon line, line upon line. That's how you build. Okay? Now, we go on further, 28. This is obvious because we read, therefore the Lord says, verse 16, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation. That stone is the Lord Jesus. You will read about this in 1 Peter 2, right? And a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now, if we understand this, then we won't act hastily. Right? So this is what the Lord, I will make justice, the measuring line, righteousness, the plummet. And so the Lord will establish this thing here. And this is important. Right? So this is the background of 1 Peter 1 and 2. We are going to learn a lot of things along the way. So let's turn to 1 Peter now so that you can see this in better perspective. How do we understand this? This is going to be absolutely important for us to take note of. How do we look at this? Now, we're going to tie up two things. One, salvation. Two, holiness, because they go together. Right? Now, later on, we're going to talk about the whole challenge of suffering and holiness. They go together. We're going to talk about service and holiness. They go together. See, that's what I mean by line upon line. Right? Then we go on precept upon precept. And it is not a simple understanding of it all. I think that's something that we need to learn. All right, so let's look at it very carefully. 1 Peter. Right? So let's look at this whole, look at it. I'm just summarizing it for you so that you know how to approach it. So if we want to learn anything about the thing, we need to know, is there a particular, how to read the scriptures? Is there a particular theme? That's going to help us. So we look for a particular theme. Is there a theme? How do you know it's a theme? Well, number one, it will keep recurring. Right? You'll find this keeps on, the things which keep recurring. Then you know that you are touching on something that is there. Right? What is the recurring word, recurring phrase? Now, then we see what it is. Right? So this, we establish this idea. This is line upon line, precept upon precept approach. So that we can read about it. So now we often take our salvation for granted. We say, oh, I believe in the Lord Jesus. That's it. What does that mean? Seriously, what on earth does that mean? You won't know what it is until we read the scriptures very carefully. And I'm going to help you, if you can, list the things associated with salvation. And then you start to appreciate what we have. Right? So let's take a look at chapter 1 very carefully and look at this whole doctrine that is there, okay? And I'm going to help you to understand this, okay? So over here, okay, now in chapter 1, in verse 1, we read, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. In English, that's how it comes out. Because the focus of the writer is the fact that the believers are now scattered. Persecution came and they went and scattered all over the place. Cappadocia, Galatia, all over the place they were there. Right? Now, we go on further to ask ourselves, what is, in the Greek text, the focus is not where they are, but who they are. And the word chosen, which is right now here, the word elect, comes up towards the end. In fact, it is the first word that comes out before we talk about dispersion and all that. Right? So the English writer translation talks about how they are all scattered. And then he wrote down there, by the way, we are elect. Right? But the original idea of it all by Peter, when he wrote, never lost focus. We are firstly chosen among the people of God. And now they are scattered. Now that helps us to understand things a little bit better. Right? So one aspect of salvation is being elect. And a lot of times we take this for granted, what it means. 1 and verse 2, elect. Right? Now, when we look at this whole idea of election, literally what it means is that we are chosen. So when we talk about salvation, it's not a matter of I believe. That's only our aspect. But if you see the overall picture, God chose. Is there a difference? Huge difference. Right? Because when we say, I believe, we focus on all, we want people to believe, want people to, and we are very happy when people say, I believe. See, we are just simple in our understanding. Those who say they believe today, tomorrow may not believe. That happens again and again and again, and we are not catching it. What should we catch? Look at the person who is chosen, and you will see a difference. Right? So we're going to look at the first word that is associated with doctrine of salvation. Line upon line, line upon line. First line we write, first word we write, we are among the chosen. What a joy, what a privilege, what wonder it is to be among the chosen. And a lot of people have not understood what it means to be among the chosen, among the elect. What a difference. Right? Now, you think about all of these things here, and we will appreciate this in a fresh new way. Okay, number one. How are we chosen? Well, let's read very carefully in verse 2. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father. Right? So you just think in terms of all the things we go through in life. Let's think about it. Right? So out of the whole thing of eternity, long before we sort of believe, God had already chosen. Which is more important? Chosen. Right? You see, when you think about it, last time we sang a song about walk in faith. Right? We talk about trust his heart. This is it. We learn to trust in God who has planned all things, especially our salvation. We are chosen. Now that's important. So I take special joy in the fact that if I am chosen to be the pastor, if I'm chosen to be the one who will lead the church, I take this very seriously. Right? There are people who are not chosen and they will try and say, we'll do whatever they want. They won't go far because you're not chosen. First, establish you are chosen. Now, if we don't even know how to establish you are chosen, you get, well, I want to serve. That's not the focus. Right? The focus is right here, chosen. according to the foreknowledge of God. That's how you know. Be, now watch this very carefully, in sanctification of the Spirit. This word is the word called holiness. So when God chose you to be His, He chose you and you are, as it were, sanctified by the Lord already. Right? So where are we as believers? We are actually, theoretically, we are already sanctified. Now that's going to be important. Now the key there is to understand how 2 Corinthians 7, 1 will apply. We need to perfect this idea. We can understand it in concept, but we need to understand it in concrete. The abstract must be made concrete, otherwise it won't work. Right? So these are things that we need to know. So when you look at salvation and you think about it and you realize, you know what, I am chosen. Does it make a difference? It should. A lot of people think, oh, I'm Christian, whatever that means. Are you really a Christian? Right? One of the big problems in Northeast India, where our diaspora church exists, is that many people assume that they're Christians. Many believe that they are Christians, but you look at their lives, not chosen. I hope you understand what it means to be chosen, among the chosen. Right? Because it is a very, very special privilege to be among the chosen. And we fail to understand this. Okay? Now, we talk about being sanctified. Go on further. Read further. So that you just read. Just slowly read. Don't run through it. Okay? Now, sanctification, for what purpose? For obedience. In other words, we are sanctified for what purpose? What are we chosen for? All right? What are we sanctified for? The Holy Spirit is involved here. What is God seeking to? One word, obedience. And we will discover why it is so important later on. But a lot of believers, I believe in God, I want to do what I want to do. Where's your obedience? No obedience. So are we chosen? Are we sanctified? What? Now we need to re-examine our understanding of what salvation is. Because if we don't, we're going to end up deceiving ourselves and being deceived further. If you really are amongst the chosen, you will see lots of characteristics along the way. One of them is obedience. Let's go on further a little bit. Right? Now, the word here is sprinkling. Now, the sanctification, that work is called sprinkling. Now, this is why we practice baptism by sprinkling and not by immersion. Right? Because we are sprinkled clean. Now, this is a cleansing process. So, to be truly among the people who are chosen of God, we will experience and understand these things. One, all foreknowledge of God. Right? Two, sanctification of the Spirit. Three, sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus. For what purpose? Obedience. So, can I talk about salvation without obedience? Answer, no. If a person chooses to obey himself, whatever he wants to obey, but not the Lord. Is he chosen? Well, he says, I believe, whatever that means. The different word is chosen. That makes a lot of difference. How wonderful it is to truly understand what it means to be chosen, because you will find that you will be suitably blessed and equipped because you are among the chosen. And if you are not, You can say, I believe, and it will come to nothing. Right? Now, this is something that I try to work with the young people on. So now they have finished their A-levels, they're going to go on. You know, I said, one key word that you want to bring with you right now for the next stage of your life is to find that confidence in God. Because if you are going to be chosen to do something for the Lord, you are going to succeed. Whatever it is. Now you need to understand this. Chosen. All right? Now, we go on further. Now, this is something that is important for us. Okay. Now, let's explain this further. Peter, his own personal response was to bless the Lord. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is very much Psalm 103 idea. Okay, now, what is this that we are looking? Now, let's go on further. Remember, let's build line upon line, right? Chosen, and this is very important here. We are sanctified. We are made clean, sprinkled clean by the blood of the Lord Jesus. Now, let's move on further to the next part, right? So, we look at Colossians 1, right? We talk about faith. We talk about hope. Peter follows the same reasoning. All right, look at very carefully. Chapter 1, and then we read, "Blessed who has, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope." Now, this is so important, right? So if we are chosen, what has God given to us? He has a living hope. Now, hope in itself is a wonderful thing. We all understand the human part of hope, right? The earthbound hope is, if I come from a poor family, I want to get out of my poverty, right? If I am ignorant, I want to get out of ignorance. I want to be educated. That's a human hope part. This is a living hope part. It's a heaven-bound hope. But it is a hope that is alive. This is, you know, we call it a living hope. What does that mean, a living hope? This hope is not just something tucked away in the corner. This hope is there all the way through. Right? Now, this is important for us to understand. People ask, how does that work actually? Well, thank you. Many of you are concerned about how I will go through this week. I'll tell you, I don't know tomorrow, but today I know. Living hope today. Tomorrow, living hope tomorrow. And it will be each day, every day, we begin with this living hope. It makes a lot of difference when we have a hope that is alive. And if we don't have hope. Now, this sense of hope that is there is going to be important for us because it's actually there. So instead of despair, instead of discouragement, instead of all kinds of things here, hope. This is why the Bethany Hope Center was called. It's hope. We want to give the children a hope for the future. In fact, the children are far better off than most children in normal homes. In a lot of normal homes, they don't get the kind of exposure, the kind of experience, the kind of support they have because their families can't afford it. Our children there are literally given a chance to have a very comfortable life. Hope. It's a living hope. It's an everyday hope. You see, a lot of us don't know how to exercise this hope. So we look at life and we look at it very bleakly. What is this hope? What's my hope for our family camp? The church grows stronger. The church goes deeper. Right? I want to share with you things that perhaps you are not going to be able to discover on your own. So I want to share with you a living hope. But it's there, part of the salvation program. There is a hope that we want to keep alive. And there we have a living hope concept. Right? And it is through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate Easter. Right? And a lot of times we take for granted what Easter is all about. Like it's a very dull thing. There's nothing very much. Far from it. It is the living hope that comes with celebration of Easter, resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, we go on further to the next level. Remember, line upon line, precept upon precept. Right? So we have this whole idea of one being chosen. Okay? Now we go on further there to be sanctified. Right? Now we have the third one, living hope. Now what's the fourth one? Line upon line. Line upon line. Precept upon precept. Let's look at what the next one is. This is a wonderful thing. It is called an inheritance. Right? If you know anything about inheritance, you understand the value of it all. Right? Now, this is very important because I help people plan inheritances as pastor. But people will come to ask me, what do I do with this? Right? And we want to talk about an inheritance. And so we look at why we want to do what we want to do with what we have. It's inheritance planning. Right? I'm not in insurance, so just to let you know. I get nothing out of it except the wisdom that comes from God's Word, because we understand it in inheritance. Why is this so important? So sometimes because our parents, maybe they got no money to leave behind, so we got nothing. Right? So whatever we have, we sort of say, put aside. Okay, now that you put aside all those things that you have set aside, what do you do with that? Inheritance. Now, this is important for us to understand. Now, this word that you need to look at, if we can understand how this works out, it will be something that, if we can understand, it really, really will help us. You see, the idea behind the word inheritance is a very rich one. In the early days, the early Greeks, right, before them, the Persians, what the rulers, what the generals do, those who follow them faithfully, what the generals do with all the things that they have gotten, they lay aside for the people who are there, who have been serving faithfully. They actually practice the idea of an inheritance. Right? Now, that is the rich concept of it all. Generals plan for their faithful soldiers, loyal, obedient, courageous. They go into battle. Think about what God is like. We have an inheritance too. Except you don't know what it is. Right? So when people look at these things here and we look at it, look at a Christian, and the person says, I believe, I'm baptized, that's it. You haven't figured it all out yet. What is your inheritance? What would you do with your inheritance? We haven't figured it out. But it is all part of God's plan. Right? You are who you are. You are what you are, because it was all in God's foreknowledge. You will be what you will be. That is your inheritance. We fail to understand this. And so for many believers, they have never understood the inheritance that God has given to them. In the language of Paul in Ephesians 1, Paul calls this inheritance in the heavenly places. How come they are not released to us? Because we haven't understood all of these things here. If we have not understood the plan of salvation, how are we going to understand what it means to have and to make use of the inheritance God has given to us? Now, think about this. Right? Now, this is something that you need to look at very, very carefully. And you ponder this thought and you begin to be amazed at the plan of salvation that God has given to us. Right? Let's go on further. And this is important for us. This inheritance is described as one, It's an incorruptible inheritance. Two, it's called an undefiled inheritance. Three, it does not fade away. Reserved in heaven. That's amazing. Right? This is an amazing concept. But a lot of Christians live in spiritual poverty. When there is a rich inheritance, we are living in poverty. Now, what sense does it make? Right? We have not stepped forward to discover what our salvation plan is. You've got to know what that plan is. And if you don't understand what that plan is, you're going to lose it because you don't understand it. Right? This is why the knowledge part of it is so vital. Without all of these things, line upon line, taught to us, precept upon precept, these are all precepts from God, step by step. Then we begin to discover what it is. And a lot of people try to be what they cannot be. Why? It's not your inheritance, right? So there we go. I like music, so I want to be a musician, and I don't succeed. Why? It's not part of my inheritance. No matter what I do, I'm not going to go beyond a certain level. Right? That's what it is. It's no matter how you like to, no matter how you imagine yourself, no matter how you try, you can never go beyond what your inheritance is. And it's not your gift. That's a reality. Right? Now, there are people who want to be teachers of the Lord's Word, but they don't know enough. They want to be teachers of God's Word. How do you become a teacher of God's Word when you don't know it? They will fail sooner or later. You don't see it immediately. Years down the road, you will see. This is so important that we understand all of these things here. Right? This is 1 Timothy 1. Desiring to be teachers, but they do not know the law. How do you become? Instead of asking to be trained, we are tell ourselves we are ready. We are not. Because we haven't discovered what our inheritance is. What is your inheritance? One, it's an undefiled. Two, incorruptible. Three, will not fade away. Those gifts are going to be there for life. If they are not, it's not your inheritance. That's it. You can try, and I'll tell you, you won't succeed. Right? Think about this inheritance concept. We go on further. Let's look at this thing here that we look at. Okay? We look at verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. And that is another part of it. We are kept. The word kept is another word for the Lord has preserved us. And this is important. What are we preserved for? Whatever it is that the Lord has called us to do. Right? So if that is what I am going to do, then the Lord will keep me for whatever I need to do until I finish that work. Kept. So it really doesn't matter whether you are dispersed in Cappadocia, in Asia, wherever you are. It really doesn't matter. What matters is, one, I am chosen. And the rest will follow. Right? So you make a list of all these things here. Every single, you can do this by yourself. Go ahead. You can check it out for yourself. And you will list these things. You will come with the same conclusion. Right? 2 + 2 in any language comes out 4. Right? Now this is very, very important for us to understand. How does that actually work? And this is something that we need to think about very carefully. How does this actually work? Right? So this is God's plan. Now this is, I hope you understand. Go through it, verse 1 all the way down, verse 6. Go ahead. Again and again, go through the text until you get a hang of it all. Okay? Now, here is now we go on into our of response on this matter here. Okay, now remember, whatever God gives from here, 1 to 5 and then 1, 6 downwards, there is always a response. Whatever it is, there is always a customer response. You know, you go to a bank, they will ask you, would you like to comment on this visit? Right? You go to the hospital, NUH, they will ask you, please take 3 minutes, comment for us, what do you think? How can we improve? Can I ask you to make a response too? Let's look at our response. If I really understand my salvation, what is my response? Let's take a look at it very carefully. Okay, 1, verse 6. Okay, so let's look at the things that we need to respond to. 1, 6, right? Greatly rejoice. The word here is the word exult. It's not a smile. How's the food? Some of the youngsters came to me. He said, asked me last night, how's the beef? I said, this year I didn't take the beef. How is it? So I talked to the others. They said, quite tough still. I said, old cow died. I mean, let's face it. What's our response? It's nothing but, is anybody exulting? No, it's not. So I had some salad, that's about it. So I had a bit of a dressing there. And I said, hey, why is it spicy? I don't know what happened to it, but it's actually spicy. How can this be spicy? I think it's a Thousand Island thing. So they added 1,001. So you look at it, what is it? So I had to adjust myself to it. Because that's not your Thousand Island dressing, usual. But they've added one more. Well, we think about these things here. But I hope you understand that when you look at the exaltation, this morning, you look, oh, there's teh tarik. Those of you who like teh tarik, okay. And you might say this, but are you exalting? Not really. Right? So I already know what I'm going to have in the morning. I'm going to have my eggs, a piece of bread, then I'm done for the day. Right? But am I exulting? No. To exult is very, very special. Right? You are literally over the moon kind of thing here. Right? This is a tremendous sense of joy. That's why in which you greatly rejoice. Right? So we look at what the Lord has done. Look at a list of all of these things here. Right? The Lord has chosen us. No exaltation. Right? The Lord has sanctified, again blank. Right? The Lord has given us an inheritance, again blank. What's wrong with our response system? Right? So I hope you understand what response system, when you, in a room, they will have a little, I don't know whether yours has a little card, and it says that do not disturb thing here does not work. Right? So then you go outside the room and it says, do not disturb works. No, but the button for pressing it is not working. See, no response. Well, you think about it, it's sometimes you don't know whether to laugh or to cry. Right? So you think about this thing, and so, I use hearing aids and I have to charge it every few hours. So this morning I stood on and I say, hey, how come it's not working? Then I switch on the computer, also not working. A lot of things happened in my room, right? So when I check the power, actually it's not working. So it comes intermittent. You see, this is the exciting part about this hotel. You never know what you will discover. You never know what you will experience. And you look at it and say, what on earth is happening? So you try to fill in, put out, put in, put out, and all that, and then I give up. Or just try whatever it is. So I carry a little notebook, just in case I cannot hear you, please write down, just in case. I mean, let's face it, we need a response, right? What is the first response? When we look at the plan of salvation that is so rich, that is unfathomable, look at all the things God has planned for us, what's our response? Nothing? You gotta be kidding. If there is no response to what God has planned for our salvation, are we saved? I seriously question that. Where is the joy? Seriously, where is the joy? Why is it missing? How can it be real? If there isn't a thing here. Now, we'll greatly rejoice. Okay? If need be, because you've got many trials, okay? There is a bit of a grief there. So what is the problem? Okay? Now, this is important for us. We talk about a further description of this joy in verse 8. Right? Whom having not seen, you love. Though you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. That's what faith does, real faith. The genuineness of faith that is being tested. Verse 7. There is a joy about being a believer that will never go away. Right? There is a joy in the Lord's love, in the Lord's plan, in the Lord's keeping power, in the Lord's grace, in the Lord's mercy that makes every single believer full of a joy that cannot be described. And you watch, a lot of people have lost that joy. There's no joy. There's no joy in being a believer. What happened? What happened to that joy? It's missing. Right? There's no joy in service. There's no joy in giving. There's no joy in anything. No matter what is being received, that's it. There is really no joy whatever. And once you see a Christian who is joyless, you must ask seriously, is this a real Christian? Is there genuine faith? Sure, there are trials. Maybe there's a bit of grief along the way, which is acceptable. There will be some grief, there will be some pain, there will be some suffering, acceptable. But bottom line, that joy that is there will never be lost. It can't be. If it is true, it will be there always. That's not, it's lost. A lot of times we get so used to the things that we have, we've literally lost the joy of it all. And this is important for us to understand and appreciate. Right? In verse 12, we read about how the prophets of old, they wanted to know, they inquired, they searched carefully. They wanted to know what was that grace that would be given. But they were not given a full picture. They only had glimpses of the salvation that God will give. And it was revealed not to themselves, but to us. Right? Now, this is important for us to understand. So this is our salvation. Now, and I want to encourage you to check yourself very, very carefully. Right? Are we sure of our salvation? Because I cannot bring this into you. If that joy, if you understand salvation, here and I am unsaved. Here now I am saved. Is there a difference? If there is no difference, why on earth talk about being a believer? Where's the joy? Seriously, where is that joy? And this is something that we sort of miss out quite a bit. Right? So we want to ask ourselves, what is happening? What happened? You have to check yourself. Have I taken for granted all these things here? The abundant mercy of God, the living hope part of God, the inheritance part of it all. It's all there. It's you look at a Christian life and the person seems to be miserable all the time. He's just unhappy. Everything upsets us, and that becomes a problem. Why are we that way? And we need to know. Otherwise, whether you call yourself a Christian or a non-Christian, there's no difference. Seriously, there is really no difference. Is there real salvation? Frankly, I can't tell you because I cannot see your heart. I cannot check the genuineness of your faith. I can't. But the Lord can. And there are responses to tell us whether it is there or it is not there. Think, do I have genuineness of faith? Think, do I have this understanding of the salvation the Lord has given to us? Why is there no response? You see, the Christian faith was always built up upon a sense of responding to God. Right? Now, many, many tributaries give off the water to the Dead Sea. You know, the Dead Sea was once upon alive. It became dead because of salinity. Right? What happened? And somebody remarked this. It is dead because it only receives but never gives back. Think about this. We keep on wanting more. We give nothing at all. You're going to die spiritually. There's no joy. There is nothing that we can offer to the Lord. There's no praise and thanksgiving. There is no giving of anything to the Lord. And we are contented with not giving. Seriously, something's wrong. How's that? It's the Lord who gives, and we just keep and keep and keep and keep. Right? So later on, God would say to Ephraim, moth will destroy you. Why? Because they have accumulated so much things. They cannot even wear all the clothes that they have bought. The moth will destroy all those beautiful garments that they have because you don't know how to give. Right? Think about these things here. These are all areas of our life that hinder our growth in our self-understanding of our faith. Is there? We don't know how to give. Do you plan your giving? Do you actually plan how to give? Now, it's very important. I have to check myself. So on the first of every month, this is what I must do, and I will do it. All my life, it must be so. Thus. That's what it's all about. I want to be alive to God. I do not want to be a dead sea that receives and nothing comes out. Think about this. Very hard. This is line upon line, precept upon precept. Sometimes people feel, I don't have enough money to give. Right? That's how it works. Really? Is that really true? And a lot of times this is not true. We so budgeted out everything that we got nothing else left. How's that? Right? Think about this. These are all aspects of our life. Right? We have got so many words to say to people, but no words of praise to the Lord. How come? I mean, you think about this and you begin to realize that we have a very poor response system. You know, you know what, whether you are alive or you are not, depending upon what. I had an operation many years ago of the spine. And the doctor already warned me, one of these days, if you're not careful, your legs will not respond because it's going to be affected. Oh, I didn't take that seriously until it happened. So I came back from a meeting over in the church in Jurong, so I came home, switch off the car engine, open the door, and couldn't walk. I couldn't get my feet to get out of the car because it would not respond. It was to my horror then I understood what it means. Ever since then, after the successful operation, and I thank God for that, I've never forgotten what that means to be to be made well once again, I determined I will walk. So I walk all the time. Right? Now I need to be sure that I'm thankful for the gift of being able to walk. Because we have one church lady in our midst, in our church. And she had the same operation. It happened to her. She is now in a wheelchair for the rest of her life. And I was spared from that. You know, I am grateful. And I tell the Lord, my legs are for you to use. I will walk your way. I want to. This is my response to the Lord. Right? So after the operation was over, one of the nurses came up to me and said, I'm going to poke your leg, your toe and things like that. And asked me, do you feel? And I said, no. He said, oh. She didn't want to tell me how serious it was. Okay, tomorrow we'll try again. If you do not feel, the operation may seem to be successful, but you can't use your legs. Do you feel? The next day she tried again. Do you feel this? Not really. And she kept trying until one day I said, stop. It's painful. That's when I knew I will walk again. I want to feel. I want to be able to feel the Lord. All these things. How can I not feel when God has given me the gift of feeling and I can't feel? I cannot feel gratitude. I cannot feel joy. I cannot feel all the things that God has given to me. I'm more dead than I'm alive. And so many Christians are like that. They're more dead than they are alive. Physically, they're alive. Spiritually, they're dead. They can't respond. Line upon line, line upon line, precept upon precept, precept upon precept. Where are you? Think about this. All right? Well, we're going to pray and then tell you to take a break and we'll come back shortly. Our Father, we pray that you will teach us how to appreciate your plan of salvation given to us. Teach us what it means to be among the chosen, what it means to be given an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, that will not fade away. Lord, we have lost that joy of being saved, lost the joy of being loved by you, lost the joy of being among the chosen. Father, we pray you will restore the joy. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.